advocate for someone means you are willing to publicly stand up for people to people and power and influence in order to give a voice to the voiceless. One example of this is Martin Luther King Jr. During the civil rights movement in American history, King, a lover of all races, became an advocate for people across the country. Tirelessly arguing for equal treatment in every area of life and practice. Another example is William Wilberforce. During the early 1800s, Wilberforce constantly campaigned for the complete abolition of the slave trade. His work eventually led to the passing of the Slavery Abolition Act of 1833, which officially ended slavery throughout the British Empire. These men made their lives count by working for the good of those who were marginalized and mistreated. Today's passage is another great example of someone advocating on behalf of others. Even though Haman has been executed, his evil plan to murder the Jews is still in place. It's kind of like when watching a movie, the villain gets clobbered or taken out, but the bomb that he has set in place is still ticking. And so even though the villain's been taken care of, the effects of what he has done still needs to be addressed. And that's the case here in Esther 8. Realizing that the job is not complete and that her people are still in danger, Esther becomes an advocate before the king Assyrius. So let's read together. Esther chapter 8, we're going to start with verses 1 through 2. On that day, King Assyrius gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Here we see what happens to the house of Haman. The estate of Haman is given to Esther. Remember that Haman was a very, very rich man. Esther and Mordecai probably used most of Haman's estate and his wealth to help the Jews defend themselves in the days to come. Mordecai is given Haman's job. If you remember, Haman was first in command under King Assyrius. He gives Mordecai the signet ring, allowing him to make decisions on behalf of the king. Mordecai left the king's presence wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. We'll see that in the verses to come. Not only was Mordecai holding the position and status of Haman, Mordecai received the honor and the glory that Haman craved for and never fully got. And Mordecai got them without seeking them. He was exalted to the position by the grace of God. God gives grace and lifts up the humble. This great reversal was accomplished by God for his people. And so now the Jews are in much better position. The queen is Jewish, and the prime minister, the first in command under the king, is Jewish as well. Let's see what happens next. Read with me verses 3 through 8. Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, Esther rose and stood before the king. And she said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and if there seems to be right before the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people? Or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred? Then King Assyria said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. Here we see an irreversible edict. An irreversible edict or an irrevocable edict. Esther and Mordecai's success in saving themselves was not enough. They were still heartbroken about the decrees calling for the extermination of the Jews. Knowing the dire consequences of the decree, Esther makes an impassioned plea for the Jews at the feet of the king. She falls at his feet, weeping for the salvation of her people. Esther declared her identity boldly. She identifies herself to the king as a Jew. Look at verse 6. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family? Do you remember the day you fell on your knees before God, weeping over your lost condition while crying out for salvation? Do you remember that day? Many times we as Christians, we lose our passion for Christ because we've forgotten about the day when we realized we were sinful. We've forgotten the day when we realized we deserved hell. We've forgotten the fact that we knew that there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. We cried out to God with all that we were. We fell to our knees. Did you weep? Did you walk that aisle? Did you come to the pastor saying, I need Jesus. I can't do it on my own. There's nothing I could do. I 100% need Jesus. But our concern, our heartbrokenness should never end there. We should be heartbroken for the people around us, just as Esther was heartbroken for her family, for the Jews. Like Esther, we need to share a burden for those who remain apart from Christ, lost in their sin. We need to come broken before the Lord, praying for their salvation, guidance as we seek to share the gospel with them. We should always intercede on behalf of others before the king. We as Christians have been given special access to the King of Kings. We've been given special access to God the Father. He is ready and waiting to answer our requests. Should we not use our special access to petition Him on behalf of those who are lost around us, on behalf of those who are hurting around us, on behalf of those who are facing injustice around us? We have been given a special audience with the King. May we use that special audience to speak up on behalf of those who need it. And here's the reality. James 4:2 says this, you do not have because you do not ask. We, over the last 5 years, have been encouraging you to pray for your one. And I still, Even this year, after 5 years into that, I'll ask somebody, who's your one? And they'll say, I really don't have anybody. What is the purpose of who's your one? For you to have somebody that you are praying for on a regular basis to accept Christ. James 4, 2, you do not have because you do not ask. What if Esther never asked? Her heart was broken for those who are facing destruction. Is your heart broken for those around you facing destruction? The king tells her his edict cannot be reversed. Once it's made, not even the king can reverse it. But he does tell her and Mordecai, use the signet ring. Use their powers to give other edicts. You can make it a decree in addition to that call for genocide. And it'll have to be followed because what they decree is the decree of the king. What kind of edict can be made to counteract a genocide? Well, let's read and find out. Verses 9 through 14. The king's scribes were summoned at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. And an edict was written according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews to the satraps and the governors and the officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script and to each people in its own language and also to the Jews in their script and their language. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and to defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, their children and women included, and to plunder their goods. On one day, throughout the whole provinces of King Assyrius, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. And copy of what was written was to be issued as a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all peoples. And the Jews were to be ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. So the couriers mounted on their swift horses that were used by the king's service, rode out hurriedly, urged by the king's command. And the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. Here we see a new edict. A new edict. The edict that Mordecai and Esther wrote gave permission for the Jews to prepare to defend themselves and allowed them to defend themselves, and they were given permission to kill anyone trying to kill them. They could only attack people who were attacking them. This good news is copied and transported to all the people as quickly as possible. The second edict was issued in the third month, Sivan, which means the Jews throughout the empire would have 9 months to prepare themselves and their defense. Now, if you notice, as we read the edict, it sounded faintly similar to the one given by Haman in chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. But there are marked differences, and these differences are important. You see, Mordecai is not Haman. The Jews will not behave like evil men. This is not going to be a reckless massacre. Both edicts were written in the script of each province and language of each people, given out to all 127 provinces across the empire. But the second one had this line, verse 9, and also to the Jews in their own script and language. You see, the first one, for obvious reasons, wasn't written to the Jews. It wasn't for everybody. This new one was for all people. All people. All nationalities. Plus the Jews. To all the nationalities as a warning to them. To the Jews for their preparation to fight. Another marked difference is in verse 11. It says, the king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate any armed force or any nationality or province that might attack them and their women and children, to plunder the property of their enemies. This is not to be a rampage or a massacre like the one Haman envisioned. That's the behavior of evil men, but not the people of God. The Jews will only fight those who attack them, their children, their wives. They will only fight in self-defense. The right to fight granted by the king is important. It gives Jews the authority, therefore the courage to do what is right and lawful. They're not taking things into their own hands. They fight with the authority given by the king. That's the providence of God. And they're only going to do it on one day, the 13th day of the 12th month. It can only take place in a 12-hour window. Clearly, the people of God do not behave like evil men. They're law-abiding, they respect authority, and they do not resort to reckless violence. So Esther and Mordecai proclaim this turn of events through a new edict throughout the land to all the provinces and all the people. It is good news for every Jew that lives in the Persian Empire. If only we would do the same with the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, the law about your sin cannot be rescinded. There is a law about your sin that cannot be changed. Our sin must be dealt with. The law cannot change. God cannot change. His righteousness can never be violated. The sin of the people and of you and me must be dealt with. It's inescapable. But God, much like King Assyrius, did provide a way for his people to be spared. They can be spared by providing a Savior. By providing somebody who could take our punishment. By providing somebody who could take upon himself the judgment that had to be carried out. Jesus took our sin on his shoulders so he could take our punishment, so we might be saved, so we might be in relationship with the Heavenly Father. And that is news worth sharing. That is news that should go to every tribe, every nation, every people group across the globe. Just like Mordecai's declaration went to every people. The message of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Let's keep reading, verse 15 through 17. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province, in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for the fear of the Jews had fallen on them. Here we see a time to celebrate. I don't know how much reading you do in the Old Testament, but usually the Jews don't have a lot to celebrate. They're always messing up. They're always dealing with the judgment of God because of their disobedience. There's always a lot going on with them. But here in this passage, we see the Jews celebrate. They celebrate because of this good news. As a matter of fact, they even set up a holiday. Notice that they set up the holiday before the fighting ever took place. They set up the holiday before the victory was even won. They had faith that the victory would be won before it even happened. Happiness is mentioned in these three verses 7 times. The king made sure Mordecai had a uniform worthy of his office. No longer did he wear sackcloth. Remember that? He was wearing ashes and sackcloth, as he did in chapter 6. Now he has royal robes and even a crown. And there was a great celebration. There was a feast and a holiday. Notice the difference between the edict that Haman put out and the one that Mordecai put out. When Haman put out his edict for the Jews to be massacred, there was chaos in the city. Remember that? There was chaos. But when Mordecai puts out his decree, there's celebration. The scriptures say that many identified as Jews. Now, I think there are three, that description probably gives three different types of situations there. One, there are probably those Jews who are hiding out. They didn't want to be treated differently. They didn't want to deal with the ramifications of being Jewish, and so they probably hid their identity. And these people now, that all this was taking place, they're like, hey, I'm Jewish. I'm Jewish too. They came out of the out of hiding. But also here, we see that there are many Persians who wanted to identify themselves as Jewish because they were afraid of what would happen when the day of reckoning came. But I even think there's a third group of people there as well. There were those who not only feared the Jews, they feared their God as well. They feared Yahweh. They became Yahweh followers. By blood, they couldn't become Jewish, but spiritually they could. Kind of like Rahab. You remember Rahab in Jericho? She helped two Jewish spies. And I want you to listen to what she says. She couldn't become Jewish by blood. But listen to what she says in Joshua 2, 8 through 11. Before the men, the two spies, lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens, above and on the earth beneath. Rahab became a Yahweh follower. We know that because even Rahab and her family are spared when the Israelites come and take Jericho. And she is declaring Yahweh as Lord, right there in that passage. You see, with Jericho and with Persia, the nations were beginning to see the God of Israel at work amongst his people. This was Israel's calling, to be a witness for Jehovah God amongst the nations. For years and years and years, Jerusalem had been destroyed. God's people had been carried off. Nothing. They're all because of their years and generations of disobedience. They were not pointing anybody to God. But here, even as captives, they're pointing those around them to God once again. The fear of Israel and God came upon the people. The Jewish people, through Mordecai and Esther, were being drawn to the Lord once again. Israel was once again fulfilling their purpose to be a light to the nations as God's chosen people. Even in the midst of being captive in a foreign land, though Esther and Mordecai and the Persians and even King Assyrius himself, a pagan king and a pagan people, were recognizing the God of Abraham and Moses. That is a big deal. After President Reagan was shot, he was carted away to the hospital. He's being prepared for surgery. And he jokingly said to his medical team, as he lay there on the hospital, on the operating table, he said, "I hope you all are Republicans." And you know what the doctor said to him back? He said, "Mr. President, today we're all Republicans." This is the attitude of many of the people in Persia. When the edict was given, they were all saying, "Today, all of us are Jews." My friends, you and I should live our lives so that the world around us wants to become Christians too. For you too, my friends, as Christians, are God's chosen people. Your job is to point people to Christ. Your job is to be a light in dark places. Do your neighbors and your friends say, "I want to be like them"? They know something. They have a purpose about them. They have a joy that is beyond their circumstances. May they not say, "I want to be a Jew," like they did in Esther's time, but may they say, "I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Yahweh follower. Because I know, I see it in their life. God is living and active. He's reversing fortunes. He's transforming lives. I want to be a part of that." May we all live out our faith in such a way that those around us will declare themselves Yahweh followers as well. We have to have our hearts broken for those around us, just like Esther. May the prayer that she prayed before King Assyrius be our prayer before our king. Let me read it again for you. "How can I bear to see the calamity coming to my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred?" Is that your prayer? Are you petitioning your king for those who are lost around you? Are you being a person who's pointing people to Yahweh, one true God? Are you being light, darkness? Are you seeking justice where there's injustice? Maybe you there in the back. Maybe you were born for a time such as this. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, forgive us when our hearts have not been broken for those who are perishing around us. May every single one of us be able to say, "I have one. I'm praying for him. I'm looking for opportunities to have spiritual conversations with him. I am looking for opportunities to have a spiritual conversation with my neighbors, my coworkers, my classmates, my teammates, my family." May we remember when we cried out for our own salvation. May we cry out for the salvation of those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.